chapter. Oh, and I forgot to turn this on.
We will be looking at the first chapter. Ooh, that's... Can you turn me down a little bit? We'll be looking at the first chapter, verses 40 to 45, and we'll be reading about the story of the man with leprosy. So turn with me to Mark 1, verses 40 to 45. A man with leprosy came to him, that is Jesus, and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he, that is the leper, went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. This is God's word. Will you pray with me before we look at God's word? Father, this is your word. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but your word stands forever. Father, we are feeble beings. We come to you often with deaf ears and blind eyes and hard hearts. I pray now, God, that your spirit would be poured out on us. Would you pour out your spirit to us once again? Would you remove the shutters from our eyes and give us eyes that we might see Jesus? Would you take away the plugs that are in our ears and give us ears that we might hear him? And finally, and most of all, God, I pray that you would take our hard hearts, our rock-like hearts, and shape them and mold them and give us hearts of flesh, hearts that love you, that desire you, that want to serve you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Terminal cancer is a horrible disease with an awful stigma attached to it. And when a person is diagnosed with terminal cancer, there's a lot of trauma involved in that person's life. I think that being diagnosed with AIDS or maybe being born with a birth defect might have the same sort of trauma. All four of my grandparents died from cancer. Both of my parents died from cancer. Right now, we have a dear friend who is battling her second round with breast cancer. My mother-in-law last week was re-diagnosed with breast cancer and now faces a mastectomy. It is a horrible disease. I don't think I'll ever forget June 20th, the year 2000. I had just finished my third year of seminary. I was working part-time over the summer, and I had taken that particular Thursday off in order to prepare a sermon for that Sunday that I was preaching at our church. Well, since I had the day off, I figured that I'd give my dad a call. Dad had just been admitted to the hospital the night before for pneumonia. He had been battling pneumonia for about a week. I called him. It was about 9 o'clock in the morning. I said, "Dad, how are you doing?" This is what I heard. "Stephen, I have cancer. Click." He hung up the phone on me. I immediately called him back and began to talk with him. Dad's world became undone as he reeled from the knowledge of just having moments before heard from the doctor that he had stage 4 lung cancer and there was nothing they could do. Dad was not a believer, you see. And so his world just began to crash all around him. In our culture, oftentimes, we treat those with cancer as the living dead. I saw this with my father. I saw this with my mother. We don't know what to do with these people. They've received a terminal diagnosis. They're going to die, and yet they're still alive. They're still among us. Oftentimes, we treat them like outcasts or untouchables. I saw this with both mom and dad. Their friends, most of them, stopped calling them, stopping in to see them. It was a tragic situation. Well, I'm convinced that this is what life was like for the leper. And in this particular story, we meet up with a leper. Lepers in the first century in Israel were the outcasts. They were the untouchables. And they were those things because they were ceremonially unclean. If you'd like to take notes, I've got 3 points. And the first is, so what is the problem with leprosy? As I mentioned, in this story, a leper approaches Jesus. Do you notice that we're not given the man's name? He is identified merely by his disease. He is called a leper. As a matter of fact, we don't know anything about this man. All that we know is that he is a leper. He is defined, his very being is defined by his disease. Now, I need to tell you that leprosy in biblical times was bigger and broader than leprosy today. The technical medical term today, leprosy, is also known as Hansen's disease. And it is a disease of the nervous system where the nerves in your appendages die. And so when things become infected, you literally lose fingers or toes or arms or hands or whatever. They fall off. Leprosy in biblical times is bigger and broader than that. Leviticus 13 was read for us. According to a scholar, a commentary that I read, over 72 skin diseases today could be attributed to leprosy then. Whenever a person's skin was red and swollen and was deeper than the surface, or whenever a person had broken skin that oozed or weeped, oozed with pus or just weeped with fluid, whenever a person's skin was white and flaking, that person was considered to have leprosy. According to those symptoms, some of the common skin diseases today, some of which I have, could be defined as leprosy. Things like eczema, things like psoriasis, a bad case of acne, or even a bad sunburn that was peeling could all be defined as being leprous. What was a person supposed to do when they exhibited some of these symptoms? Well, they were supposed to go to the priest. It was the priest who diagnosed them. They would go to the priest and they would show him their body. The priest then would ask them to bathe and then would place them, if they had some of these qualities, would place them in solitary confinement for a week. At the end of that week, what were they to do? They were to go back to the priest. If it had gotten better or had gone away, the priest would pronounce them ceremonially clean. They could be forgiven. They could offer sacrifices. They could fellowship and pray with the other believers. If, however, the symptoms still existed, the priest would put them in confinement for another week. At the end of the 2 weeks, if they still had those symptoms, if they still had red, swollen skin below the surface, if they still had white, flaking skin, if they still had pus or oozing, at that point, the priest would declare them to be leprous. And at that point, he would send them outside of the community, outside of the camp, and they were to live by themselves in isolation because they were ceremonially unclean. Moreover, they were to shave their heads as an act of mourning because they were considered dead by the community. They were to take ashes and dust from the ground. They were to put it all over their bodies. They were to tear their clothes. This was an act of mourning, demonstrating that they were as though they were dead. They would live out there in isolation until all of these symptoms went away. More than that, whenever any person came near them, they were to cry out with a loud voice, "Unclean! Unclean!" And they could have no personal contact with anybody else, for anything or anybody that they touched became unclean. What a horrible way to live. If this is the case, then in Israel's history, all of the people could be lepers some of the time. And some of the people could be lepers all of the time. This is the life of a leper. Now, in this story, a leper approaches Jesus. We don't know his name. We don't know where he came from. We don't know how long he has suffered from these symptoms. We don't even know how he heard about Jesus. I have to wonder, did his family drop off some food for him and leave it there for him with a note saying that a great prophet has arisen in Israel, like Elijah and Elisha of old, who used to be able to cleanse the lepers? We don't know. We don't know how this leper found out about Jesus. But we do know that he found out about Jesus. He learned that this prophet had arisen in Israel who was doing amazing things. And like a man on a mission, this leper set out on a journey from his isolation. And in his journey, he took great risks and demonstrated great faith. Think about this. As he comes to Jesus, he would have seen the crowds first. Think about the fear that would have gone through his heart as he saw those crowds, realizing that any person he touched would become ceremonially unclean. And yet, think about the joy that was welling up in his heart as he pursued Jesus and sought him out. We know that he comes to Jesus and he falls on his feet before Jesus in an act of worship. And he implores him. He begs him. Notice that he doesn't question Jesus' ability to cleanse him. But he begs him about his will. His question is, do you have the will? Do you have the desire to cleanse me? How does Jesus respond? And that leads us to the second point, the compassionate touch of Jesus. How does Jesus treat this leper? Does he reprimand the leper for breaking the law? Does he reprimand him for leaving his isolation? Does he reprimand him for not crying out, unclean, unclean? Does he reprimand him for touching all of those other people and making them unclean? Does he scold him? No, Jesus does none of these things. Instead, the text tells us that compassion wells up in Jesus' heart. He is moved by compassion. It fills his heart. And Jesus does an amazing thing. He actually reaches out to touch the leper. Now, it's interesting. That same word in the Greek can be translated, that same word that he has compassion, can be translated as he became extremely angry. And back in seminary, I wrote a paper and I wrestled with both of those terms in the paper. How could Mark use a term that would mean both he welled up with compassion and he was extremely angry? What would he be extremely angry about? Would he be extremely angry at the man for coming through the crowd, for leaving his isolation? I don't think so. I think what he would be extremely angry at is how sin, which leprosy was symbolic of, had isolated this man and had ruined him, had ruined his life. He had no friends. He had no family. He had no one to love. He had no one to love on him. Certainly Jesus would have been angry at that. Certainly Jesus would have been angry at the destitution that this man felt in his heart. But the text tells us that Jesus is filled with compassion and he does this amazing thing. He reaches out. And I'm convinced that at that moment, as Jesus reaches out to touch the leper, you would have heard an audible hush in the crowd. You probably could have heard a pin drop as people looked in amazement to see what Jesus was going to do. And Jesus touches the leper and says, "I am willing, be clean." It was a pregnant moment. And what happened as Jesus touches the leper and says those words, "Be clean"? the text tells us that immediately the disease disappears. Immediately it's gone. Did Jesus become unclean? The text never says that. Instead, it's as though cleanness flows out of Jesus into this leper, and it's gone. Now, Mark, in the first half of his gospel, is showing Jesus to be the king. He is the Messiah. And in order to show him as the king, he's demonstrating all these different things that Jesus has authority over. And this was amazing, that Jesus had authority over leprosy. It was an authority like the prophets of old, but it was greater. And it extended to the lowly and to the downcast and to those in despair. And I am convinced that if Jesus could care for this man, this leper, certainly he can care for you and he can care for me. And he can care for us in our greatest times of need. Well, following his cleansing or curing, Jesus gives this man strict orders. What does he tell him to do? He says, don't tell anyone about this miracle. Instead, go show yourself to the priest. Now, this miracle takes place in the province of Galilee in Capernaum. To go to the priest meant that the leper, now cleansed leper, would have to travel about 80 miles to the temple in Jerusalem. And he would have to show himself to the priest, and then as the priest pronounced him clean, he would have to offer several sacrifices. He would need to offer two lambs, one as a sin offering and one as a guilt offering. Or, if he didn't have any money or didn't have access to money, he could offer one lamb as a guilt offering and two doves, one as a sin offering and one as a burnt offering. And then he would go back to the priest, and the priest would pour oil on his head, and he would bathe. But that's not at all. Do you see that? That's not at all what this cleansed leper does. Instead, and this leads me to the third point, instead, the leper disobeys Jesus. Did you see that? He does exactly the opposite of what Jesus tells him to do. Jesus says, don't tell anybody, go show yourself to the priest. Instead, this guy tells everybody and doesn't go to the priest. And as a result, look what happens in the text. Mark's conclusion is that Jesus could no longer do what he came to do. What did he come to do? According to Mark, Jesus had come to preach in the towns. He had come to bring good news in word and deed. He could no longer do that. He could no longer enter a town openly. Instead, Mark tells us, he had to stay outside in the lonely places. And yet, Mark's conclusion is that the people came from everywhere to see Jesus. Do you see the swap that takes place? Do you see how they trade places? The leper had been outside of the town in the lonely places. He had been out there by himself, outside. Jesus had been in the town with the crowds. As a result of this cleansing, Jesus ends up out there and the leper ends up in here. And yet, Mark's conclusion is that you can't keep sinners from their Savior. He's like a magnet who draws them. And the people from all around are drawn to Jesus. I'm convinced that this is what Isaiah was getting at in Isaiah 53 when he said of the suffering servant that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows familiar with suffering. Like one whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, though, he took up our infirmities, and surely he carried our sorrows. Or maybe this is what Paul is getting at in 1 Corinthians 5:21, that God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we, you and I, might become the righteousness of God. Or Paul in Galatians 3 also addresses that Jesus became a curse for us so that he might redeem us from the curse. Certainly it was a horrible thing to have leprosy in the first century. It was a curse. It was compared to sin. So how do you and I apply this passage to our lives? I have two applications for us. One is that you and I need to be like this leper, and we need to repent of our sins all the time and turn to Jesus, who is our only hope in life and in death. Leprosy, as I've said, was symbolic of sin and death. Certainly, all of us would agree that we are sinners from birth, and Jesus is our only hope of salvation. There's good news in the story about my dad. My dad had lung cancer, stage 4 lung cancer, for 4 years. He battled it with chemo and radiation, and that was a very horrible thing, but he did battle it. And through those four months that he endured the lung cancer, I was able to share with him about Jesus, and others were able to share with him. And about a month before my dad died, he professed faith in Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. He turned to Jesus and he repented of his sin. That's one thing that we can do. But there's something else that we can do. We can reach out to the outcasts of our society. We can reach out to the lowly, to the rejects, to the untouchables. My wife and I have 5 children, but if you see us, you'll only see 4. 11 years ago, we got pregnant with our second child. Her name was Abigail. 16 weeks into the pregnancy, we had a routine ultrasound, and we learned that Abigail had multiple birth defects. At 20 weeks, we had an amniocentesis, and it was shown that Abigail had a condition called trisomy 18. Trisomy 21 is the tripling of the 21st chromosome and results in Down syndrome. Well, Abigail had a tripling of the 18th chromosome. It results in a thing called Roberts syndrome. And in this case, it's considered incompatible with life. 95% of these children who are born die within their first year of life. 50% die within the first 2 months. Well, Abigail went to term. My wife carried her for 9 months. She was born, and by God's grace, she survived the birth, and she lived for 4.5 days before she died. That first day was an incredibly traumatic day. We birthed her in one hospital, had to take her to another hospital, to a children's hospital up in Philadelphia called St. Christopher's Hospital for Children, and we cared for her there. I remember I was there with her. I was hovering over her as she was in that incubator. And not long after my wife had given birth, she showed up. And Abigail's statistics were dropping out the bottom. And as soon as my wife got there, she asked, "May I hold my baby?" They wrapped up Abigail. They put her in Beth's arms. And all of her vitals picked up to 100%. It was an amazing thing. We held her until about 2 o'clock that morning, at which time we had to go get some sleep. Beth had given birth at, 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning. So we had to go get some sleep. And I promised Abigail that we would hold her until she did not want to be held anymore. Now, the hospital had allowed us to move into a step-down room. The hospital was being bought out. They had moved us into a step-down room about this size. And we had had a baptismal service that first day of her life. And there were about 50 people there, including our pastor and several elders of our church. It was an amazing time. And since they had done that, and since they had had all these people, the hospital said, "You know what? She's thriving while she's being held. We're going to let your family and friends come into the NICU and hold her as long as you want her to be held." So over the course of 4.5 days, 127 of our friends got to hold Abigail. All right? Well, while they were waiting to hold Abigail in this NICU in St. Christopher's Hospital for Children, they started to ask, "May we hold the other babies that are in the NICU?" Now, this was a city hospital up in Philadelphia. And these were our church friends, and these were our seminary friends. And now they're holding kids that had been abandoned by their moms and dads. One of the little boys was named Tony. He had been born with fetal alcohol syndrome. And Tony was 2 months old. There was a note hanging above his little crib from his grandparents stating how loved he was, right? They had never once come to visit him. His mom had skipped out immediately after birth. She wanted nothing to do with him. My mother-in-law, on the second day that Abigail's in this hospital, asked, "May I hold Tony?" And the nurses didn't know what to do with her. They wrapped up Tony. They put her in my mother-in-law's arms. Well, let me tell you, 2 days after Abigail was born and being held by all our friends and us, I got to the hospital about 6 a.m. And I was there holding Abigail. It's now about 6:40, and a nurse comes in to deal with the linens and whatever. And she looks over the changing table, and she looks over at me like this, and she goes, "Who are you people?" And in my naivete, I said, "What do you mean?" And she said, "Who are you people? I don't understand the question. Are you a cult?" She thought we were a cult. "Why do you say that? Why do you say that?" I asked. She said, "Because nobody loves these throwaway babies like you are. Can you reach out to the lowly? Can you reach out to the untouchables? Can you reach out to those who are despised and rejected in our culture?" I think that this passage calls us not only to turn to Jesus and repent, but it calls us to reach out to the lowly, the downcast, the outcasts, and the untouchables. Will you pray with me? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you.